Take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of Exodus. We, of course, have looked through these chapters, and we did really touch lightly on the chapters on the tabernacle. But other than that, we've been noticing this narrative all the way from Israel being taken out from captivity. And, of course, they have come up to the golden calf. We spent a little extra time on this chapter. And, again, I want you to go back to chapter 32. And we spent the time last week looking at the advocacy that Moses brought before the Lord, and when God offered, I just get out of my way, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And of course, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. We spent a good bit of time on that. But now Moses, in chapter 32 and verse 15, returns. Now, God had already indicated to him earlier in the chapter the people had gone aside and made them gods of gold. He knew about it by what God had told him, but now he becomes confronted with it. So Moses turned and went down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony which were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." He said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome." In other words, he's saying, they don't have anybody attacking them. "But the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, that is the golden calf, and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they'd made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, when Moses comes back down the mountain, he has in his hand the two tables of the testimony, which God had actually, by his finger, written on. Now, these are valuable, of course, in the sense that in no other instance at this point has God ever written anything with his literal finger. Now, he has already given Job the word of God. He has given Moses, probably at this point, already part of God's word, and it's just as much authoritative as these tablets, but uniquely God now has written with his finger, and they're called a table of the testimony. That being, they are the representation of all the law, and of course, they were given in chapter 20 when Moses was up on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, as we call them. They're written by God's finger so he could bring them down as a testimony. This is what the covenant is based on. These are the 10 laws that it's based on. And so Moses comes back down. But when he comes back, he knew there was already something going on. Think of the conversation he had just had with God. God said, "Moses, get out of my way, and I will destroy the entire nation and make a new nation with you." And of course, he falls on his face. He prays. God doesn't do it. And we dealt with the idea that obviously God knew how Moses would respond. Why did he bother even telling him instead of just wiping them out? Because God is not willing that they should perish, but yet justice demanded they did. And when Moses puts this together, he sees the calf and he sees the dancing, his anger waxes hot. Now, there's a lot of things that might make you angry. You know, most of the time when a person is angry, it is because they are personally affronted. Or maybe one of their children are personally affronted, but even that's a personal affront. Maybe your spouse has been affronted, and you're personally bothered that this took place. You know, we're warned in the Bible about anger. A wrathful man is described in the book of Proverbs, and a person that can't control his spirit like a city without walls. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And we know that long-suffering is included in that. So, you know, Moses comes down now and he sees the calf, which is a golden calf, which he knows is the center of idolatry. I mean, he realizes that this is the epitome of offense to a holy God, that they've made them a god of gold. And we're only talking about a few months now. They have been brought out of Egypt. And, of course, we reiterate this every time because it's so such an affront, a rebellion to go up against a God who had just redeemed them out of Egypt and to make a God out of gold and say, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So Moses sees this and he's stirred. Well, then he sees the dancing. He had already heard the singing. It's essentially a drunken orgy taking place around a golden calf. You know, you'll find that many times false religion is associated with an immoral life. It really goes hand in hand. Most false religions end up implementing some type of immoral culture along with it. And you can notice that. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10 when it talks about the people committed idolatry and fornication. And Moses comes down and sees this taking place, and his heart is stirred. Now the question is there ever a time when it's not only right, but good to be angry? You know, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. It's easy to get angry when I'm personally affronted. Somebody offended me. Somebody said something I didn't like. Things don't go my way. I mean, why do we get angry? We lose control because things don't go our way. But there can be God-given anger, but what makes it right is that my anger is because His glory, His person, the person I love dearly, He's the one being offended. I mean, I'm angry for Him. Now, Moses was a sinner as well. Moses is not claiming any kind of self-righteousness or any superior holiness, but you know there are some things that really ought to genuinely stir our heart because it offends a holy God. I mean, if we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, we ought to look and say, you know, it's bothersome that God's glory is at stake here. You know, the Bible tells us that He deserves the glory of the whole earth. I mean, we know all through the Psalms, we read about unto His name be glory. I mean, why is that? Because He ought to be glorified. He ought to be preeminent. I should be bothered when I, you know, maybe have a person I know that I work with, and they take God's name and they curse out His name. It's not that I should be personally offended because I'm uncomfortable. The problem is, He's offended the one that I love. Now, again, can I still look at Him with pity? Can I still look at Him with compassion? Can I still say, would to God that He would know the Savior I know, because if I didn't know Him, I'd probably be offending God too. What Moses is upset with here is really the ringleaders. Now, the ringleader is a person here, Aaron and some others. He's offended, or he's angered at the ringleaders because they've led the people astray. We understand today we're not just talking about the leaders, but as a Christian, I ought to be bothered by a culture that leads people away from God instead of participating in it. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I mean, yes, how could I not be stirred to know that it literally is legal to kill an unborn baby? I shouldn't become accustomed to that. I should never get to the point and say, well, that's the culture where, you know, I don't personally agree with it, but it just kind of happens. I ought to be bothered that that takes place. It really ought to stir my heart that people have such a light view of marriage today. I mean, you understand the very beginning of the Bible, God made a man and then He made a woman, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. He defined that not only was marriage necessary, but that marriage is between a man and a woman. He even defined that back then. And, of course, anything the devil can do to pervert that, people need Christ, but we still ought to be bothered by their sin. I mean, we ought to be bothered that the alcohol industry flows freely and destroys people's lives. It becomes mainstream. It's really not a problem. We chuckle and joke over it, but there are people that are destroyed literally by that industry. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being angered at a culture that is destroying people because these people made a golden calf. Now, here's the issue. If you look down in verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, and I picture it as if he grabbed him by his lapels, except he probably didn't have any. Probably was wearing a robe. I don't know what he had on, but he grabbed it. And he pulled him up tight like this, and he said, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now, the people didn't do anything to Aaron, in a sense. But he's saying, did you hate these people that bad? You really just were trying your best to kill the whole nation out here? He, in a sense, he's being a little sarcastic. What would they have done to you that you would have said, you know, I believe I know a way I can get God to destroy these people. I'll get them to worship a golden calf, and that'll wipe them out. Because it almost did. God literally was getting ready to wipe out the whole nation had Moses not prayed and interceded for them, and Moses knows that. He said, Aaron, why do you hate these people so bad that you wanted to bring this upon them? Here's the issue. What is it that angers us about sin? Is that sin destroys people's lives and sends them to hell. Now, it only takes one to do that, by the way. You by default, the first time you ever had a dirty thought go across your brain, the first dirty word that came out of your mouth, first time you lied, cheated, first time you disobeyed your parents, you had already committed plenty of sin to make it just for God to send you to hell. That's why Jesus had to come down and to bear that sin in his own body on the tree and make it possible for us to be saved. That's dealt with. The sin question's settled. There's not an amount of sins that you could commit that Jesus couldn't take care of it. But what does sin do today? It blinds people. You see, it blinds people to the point that they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, we ought to be bothered. That's what really today, even from a religious standpoint, there's a certain spirit out there that, you know, a church is so-called judgmental. Now, can a church be judgmental? Sure. People failed in that area. They've had personally affronted. You don't do it the way we do it. I don't like you because you don't look like me. That's not the issue. But we can't just become accustomed and say, well, you can't be too bothered by sin. You can't be too hard on folks. People are going to do what they do. No, we need to know that sin is destructive. Sin blinds people to the point that they reject the gospel. And then sin, look what it does to people's lives. How could we not be as Moses? And you say, well, he lost his temper and he broke those tablets. Now, think about how valuable those tables of testimony are. I mean, God wrote on these things. And this is pretty, you think about getting an autograph from somebody famous. I mean, God has just penned this, and he has them in his arms. You say, well, that's just the closest thing he had, and he didn't know what else to do, so he just broke them. Moses wouldn't have broke those tables of testimony, except God led him to break them. He's never rebuked for doing this. It's referred to later when he makes the new ones. He says, I'm going to make two new tables to replace the ones you broke. But he doesn't rebuke him for breaking them, because what Moses was saying is, these valuable tablets that God just wrote on, here's what they're worth to you. And he broke them. They're absolutely worthless to you, and yet it's the Word of God. But you know, the Word of God is not worthless, but it will be if you don't receive the person that it points you to, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will actually be a testimony against you in the day of judgment. He broke these tablets, came down and stamped this thing to powder, and made the children of Israel drink of it. He emphasized to them how grievous what they had done was to God. Well, then you go down and Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is a well-known text. I've preached sermons on it before. In verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, one out of 12 tribes. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of that day about 3,000 men. Now, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now, there's a lot of people out there, and they're all wrong. Ain't but one man right. That's Moses. He says, if you're on the Lord's side, then come to me. Now, you know why that's significant? Because there is, again, a great ecumenical spirit today, a religious movement that says, you know, we got to meet people in the middle. Well, why would I move away from the Word of God? It's either right or it's not. Well, you know, you're being a little sectarian to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, we wouldn't move away from that, I hope. The gospel is a place you don't move. But, you know, even when it comes to our positions, and I'm not talking about things that we might could legitimately disagree on in the Bible. There might be some prophetic aspects of the book of Revelation, or perhaps there's a prophetic aspect about Israel and their position in prophecy and some of these things we could, I mean, I feel strongly about them, but I could say, well, I can see where you, are going to wait to get to heaven to find out I'm right. I mean, I get that. That's something that we can yield on. But when it comes to truth, When it comes to clear teaching of the Bible, why would I want to in any way move from the Lord's side? I mean, let's stand for the truth. And then we go out and we say, well, we know it's right. There's one gospel, one way to heaven, one truth. Anything short of that, anything that produces a little works. You know, most even so-called Christian denominations, if you really get down to it, they just teach work salvation. They become liberal in their thinking. As long as you're religious, you live a good social, feed the hungry and clothe the naked and help the poor, give a little money to charity and just be religious, that's work salvation. Call it what you like. The idea today that if we just came out to worship Jesus, but according to 2 Corinthians 12, there can be another Jesus, may not be the one of the Bible. We do worship Jesus, but he's defined in the Word of God. What Moses did here is he said, if you're on the Lord's side, I'm not moving. You come to me. And he didn't draw a very big crowd. 1 out of 12 tribes came over. I mean, did they know they were wrong? Yeah. But they still hadn't learned their lesson. And 1 out of 12 tribes stood with him. Then he said, go out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, every man his neighbor. Now, I'm not advocating that if a person today doesn't believe the gospel, that we go out and slay them. That would significantly cut down our soul-winning efforts, okay? Obviously, we don't mean that physically, but this is illustrating what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Another gospel. Now, I get it. We think of the cults. We think of, completely different Islam, Buddhism, etc. But that's not the most subtle. The most subtle is there is a smorgasbord of religion today that includes biblical terms. They mention Jesus' name. But when you get right down to it, they do not believe you must be born again. And that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anything short of that, I mean, we're not on a mission to say, well, we're exalting Tri-City Baptist Church or even exalting Baptist. Or we just believe the Word of God. We're on the Lord's side. You come to me. And if you're not, let him be accursed. Now, who was it that was slain there? Just 3,000 men. That wasn't everybody. It was the ringleaders. This is the people. See, Aaron, in a way, they came to him and said, make us gods, and he didn't combat it. He didn't end up dying, by the way. He didn't get slain. The Levites came over. Aaron survived. But those that got people to, hey, yeah, let's get your stuff. Bring it over here. We need to do this. Moses, we don't know what became of him. Those 3,000, they were slain. Now, why slain? This is a true theocracy. Okay, God is the king. He speaks directly to Moses. This is the fake Iranian type setup. See, they think their mullah or whatever the Ayatollah, I guess they call him, speaks to God, and then he comes out and says, this is what you're supposed to do. They borrowed that from the Bible, by the way, and perverted it. There was no book of Islam until the 4th, 5th century. The Bible had been around many, many hundreds of years at that point, and they just perverted that whole idea. There was a true theocracy. God did talk to Moses. And then Moses came and said, here's what God said we're going to do. They had no king. God was the king. You know what these men were? Traitors. They had just gone up against their king, and capital punishment was obvious. He'd wipe them out. But Moses knows they're not done. He prayed for them already. And I think Moses got to thinking about it. And he said, God said he was going to wipe the nation out, start over with me. And I prayed, and it just said the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do. He actually didn't tell Moses. This is what happened, but Moses still thought about it. He says, I believe there's something else coming. I mean, this was grievous sin. They just turned on the God that brought them out of Egypt. It just can't be over with. There's got to be more to it than this. We just slain these 3,000, but he said in verse 29, Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, after he thought about this thing, he said, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. This is his prayer. And have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then the Bible just puts a pause there. That's just kind of like the translators helping you to see that the sentence obviously had no end to it. It was left open-ended. Because he said, he kind of like in the middle of praying, Lord, if you'll forgive their sin, he had nothing to give him. Yet, I don't have anything to offer, but he said, if not. He changed it to if not. He said, first of all, if you'll forgive their sin, what could I offer? And let me ask you, what could you offer for God to forgive your sin? What would it take? If you took every dollar you've ever made and sacrificed it completely and gave it in some kind of a ministry, that wouldn't get the least one of your sins washed away. What if you decided, boy, I've been rotten. I'm just been lived 25 years of my life and it's just gone. I'm shot and I'm going to spend the next just every waking hour doing stuff for God. What does he need from you? What did he need from you? What could you offer him? What could you give him? Time? He doesn't need anything. There's nothing you can offer him. Now, when Jesus said, peradventure, I go to make atonement for their sin, he offered himself. He gave himself for our sin. You know why? It's the only thing that could have saved us. Now, nobody else could have done that. Moses couldn't have said, okay, God, I'll give myself as a human sacrifice, because he actually, as we keep reading, basically did. If it takes it, God, you could kill me. But that wouldn't work. You see, he goes on to say, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. That's the book of the living. That means to wipe you off the earth. I'm going to give you a reference because we don't have time to develop it, but Deuteronomy 9:14, he refers to this, and he basically says to blot me out of under heaven. It's an interesting study about the blotting and the book and the New Testament, Lamb's Book of Life. People get confused about that. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation at all, but this is a statement of judgment. If God blots you out of the book of the living, it's an earthly judgment. God emphasized in the law earthly judgment. And Moses said, if you can't forgive their sin, I'll take their place. Blot me out of the book. God said, that won't work. He goes on to say in verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book. Moses, you can't give yourself for me, for these people. But Jesus could, because he's the Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. There's no man, no matter how great, that could have prayed a prayer like this, but the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer. He came and acted. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree, rose from the dead, and there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a statement. No condemnation to them that are in. Do I deserve condemnation? Have I fallen short? Have I sinned against God? Yes, what happened? I'm in Christ. He died for my sin, made it possible for me to be saved, and there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm not worried about a book of living. You know what book I'm in now? The Lamb's Book of Life. The book of the living's one thing, but I'll never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's written there with indelible ink because Jesus provided it, and it never changes. Well, therefore, he says, lead the people unto the place which I've spoken unto thee, and behold, my angel shall go before thee. You say, oh, that's wonderful. He's going to send an angel. Well, who went before? He personally went with them. He's saying, I'm going to send an angel now, and Moses knows when he hears that, and that's the whole next chapter we're going to deal with, Lord willing. It won't be next Wednesday, but we are going to deal with it when I get back. He says, lead the people unto the place which I've spoken, and an angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. You know, sin has consequences. He wiped out the ringleaders, but what was Moses worried about to start with? The consequences are going to come. They have to. They must. And without it being dealt with, the consequences came. Well, I'm thankful that Jesus bore the penalty of my sin, and one day will take me away from the presence of sin, and we'll be with him for all eternity if we know him. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight.